I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And before I have the invocation or anything, I'd like to, as you call a friend, become I'm going to preach a sermon today, Why the World Hates the Christian. And there's a lot of talk about this with our brothers and sisters dying all over the world, and some persecution in the United States, but nothing like it is in other places. And so why the world hates the Christian. Just call and tell them to tune us in. And then when we're done, why then they never have to listen again, but just listen to this one time. Well, we're looking at Psalm 57 in the opening verses. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send forth from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the protection you give us. And they may come to swallow us up, but they can't swallow our soul. They may take our life, but they can't touch that precious soul that abides forever and ever. And that body, though it be destroyed, will be raised again as a glorious body, so they're going to lose every way. So give us strength to love you and trust you, and, oh God, even be willing to die for you if needs be. Bless this service, bless your people, and to those who know you not, help them to come within the fold today and will be under the care of the Good Shepherd. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. And Jan has a song, a beautiful song, Make Me an Instrument of Thy Peace, and God bless you, Jan. Thank you. Well, thank you, Jan. And you know, that's a prayer. We all pray that God will use us in one way or another. And we're all gifted. God has a plan. And when we accept Jesus, we're part of the body of Christ. And we all have a function in that body. And he's gifted you for that. And we just have to yield to the Spirit, and he'll guide us and use us. Well, we want to look at John chapter 15 in just a few minutes, but I want to share some letters, and I want to thank you for writing. We get so many nice letters, and we share some of them with you, and I hope more of you just keep on writing. Let us know where you're at. We can pray for you that way, and we can preach to help you maybe. And so just thank you for writing, and thank you for your gifts as you help us. The first letter is from Mankato, Minnesota. I am almost as old as you are. I'm 91 and a half. I'm so thankful that I became a Christian at a very early age. Only a blizzard or extremely low temperature keeps me from my own church. But I'm thankful for your ministry, which blesses people who can't get out. God bless your ministry. And you know, we have those people that they can't listen to us because they're in their own church, but they support us, they help us, because there are many, many people that can't get out, and we can minister to them, encourage them, and bless their heart. So we're thankful for this gift. Now here's a letter from St. Petersburg, Florida, and it's from a pastor. And when I get a letter from a pastor, it just thrills me. I'm just so happy with it. And I'm just thankful for my brother pastors and sisters who are working for the Lord, serving the Lord, wherever you might be. But this is from St. Petersburg, Florida. I also was saved when I was 10 years old in 1949. So here's isn't that wonderful? It's 10 years old, same as I was. He says, it was real then and it is real now. Amen. I want to thank you for staying true to God's word. We live in a time most churches are entertaining the goats and not feeding the sheep. You have a wonderful staff, and I thank him for your faithfulness in letting God use their lives in his service. I'll try and write a letter later. And so when I get a letter like this, it just fires me up, and I just feel like just going and just starting preaching. Don't even take the offering, just preach. And yet that isn't very smart, is it? Because you see, when I preach, well, there's a lot of, you know, I wouldn't say hot air, but I know when we come to paying the bills, we have to have cold cash, and so I have to get that offering in, and we'll get there. Here's Lodi, California. I lost my dad a few months ago. He was 90 years old, and he loved our Lord Jesus very much. He enjoyed watching you on TV so much. He didn't get a gift in honor of my dad in his memory. He is at perfect peace for all eternity. I'm so thankful he was my dad. And isn't that a nice letter? Then here's Ellsworth, Maine. Just a note to tell you how much you mean to me. I watch the Christian Worship Hour every Saturday night that I can. You and your staff just bless my heart. I love your service as you make it so easy to understand. God bless the singers, which are blessed with such talent. I pray the Lord lets you preach right up to the rapture. I look forward to seeing you all in heaven, your brother in Christ. Well, you know, that could happen. That rapture could take place before the sermon's over today. That rapture could come at any moment, at any time. There isn't anything in the Bible, so far as I know. There isn't any scripture that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture. That is when the Lord comes and takes his church out of the world. And so that could happen. But we always pray that we wait just a little longer, because maybe somebody else will come. Maybe some God or Spirit will talk to them, and they'll turn to Jesus and come to the Lord. That's what we're praying. And then here's one from Coon Rapids, Minnesota. And this is a dear lady that helps us so much. And she gives a scripture that I never thought about. I'm sure I've read it, but I never thought about it. And this is what she writes. A verse that has become very meaningful and precious to me is Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And she quotes it. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And then she puts in parentheses, imagine God singing to us. Thank you for your continued prayer for all of us. We appreciate it and thank you. You are in our prayers. And I had never thought of, but here it is, that God is singing to his redeemed. And won't that be something? And we're going to see that. We're going to hear that. And I'm going to tell you, there are things in heaven. Well, St. Paul says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard of the glorious things that God has in store for those who love him. And I think of so many of our loved ones. They're over there now. They know all about that. And we're on this side. But we're all the same family. Part of the family of God is in heaven. Part of the family of God is on earth. But we're the same family. And one of these days, a trumpet will sound and time will be no more. And the family will be together in heaven. Oh, won't that be a great time? Here is Hudson, Wisconsin. I first found the program on TV October 27, 2013, 2 days after my husband of 50 years went to his heavenly home, and your message that day was about the death of a loved one and where we would be. I was so blessed. I'm still going through with Jesus and enjoying the journey. Blessings to all of you and prayers always for the brothers and sisters in the Lord. He is coming soon. And you hear that so often. He is coming soon. There must be something to it. Maybe we're right at the door. Maybe he's at the door. He's going to open the door and come in and put time to an end. Won't that be something? We'll see it. We'll be there. Here's Black Hawk, South Dakota. That's in the western part of South Dakota. It's a lovely little town, Black Hawk. And they write, dear Christian Worship Hour people, I count on watching you every Sunday. Your message helps me through my week. I write down points from your service and enjoy going back and rereading my notes. Enjoy also the music. The singers and piano players are so talented and beautiful and uplifting. And I'm going to say amen to that because we have musicians that are doing this because they love the Lord. They're not just doing it to spend time or to perform, but they're doing it because they love Jesus. And they're worshiping Jesus with you. And they are genuine, dear people. And our technicians are with us. We have 3 or 4 or 5. I don't know. I can't see behind the lights. They could all be asleep for all I know. Out to lunch maybe. Who knows? But they're such faithful men. And they stand by here all the time. Every service we make, there they are carrying it on. And thank God for them. And God will reward them, believe me. One more letter. And that is St. Francis, Minnesota. 10 years ago, I came back to Jesus after having strayed away for a long time. And let me stop and say something right now. We get a lot of letters from people that have drifted away, backsliding or drifting away. And then the Holy Spirit talks to them. And God lets them know that even in their backslidden state, drifted away, he loves them. And he wants them to come. And I wonder if there's somebody today somewhere in the world, someplace, you drifted away from the Lord. You got upset about something. You got mad at something in the church or something upset you. And you got drifted away. And you're thinking, oh, God will have no part of me anymore because I've sinned against the Lord. I knew better and I sinned and he won't take me back. Well, you read the story of the prodigal son. And when that prodigal son came back, the father ran to the son and hugged him and kissed him and had a feast. And the Father in heaven loves you and you can come back. So here's a dear lady. Aren't we glad she came back? She says, 10 years ago, I came back to Jesus after having strayed away for a long time. During that time away, I did some very bad things. Many of the people involved have passed away. I now serve the Lord and will never go back to that kind of life again. The problem is, I feel so guilty. I have asked for forgiveness from Jesus so many times. I believe he forgives me, and I love him so much. Why can I not forgive myself? You want to know a little secret? There's a lot of people that way. And you know why they have that way? Because the devil does it. It isn't the Holy Spirit because it isn't God. He's forgiven us those sins, but it's the devil. Now, the devil knows that he can just torment you because we cannot change the past. We'd give our soul. We can't change the past. The devil knows that. So he throws up the past. Now, God doesn't do that because he says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more in the book of Hebrews. So he says, when I forgive you, you will never face those sins again. They're all forgiven and they're all gone. And so what you have to do is just like St. Paul says, forgetting that which is behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the past, now you'll never forget all the past. It'll be there. But put your eyes on Jesus. Press toward that mark. And that's what this dear lady's doing. She's serving the Lord. Just keep busy for Jesus. And he'll help you. And it's not double jeopardy with God. When he forgives, it's forever gone. And so we're just so happy that we can help some of you think this through and just realize those are all gone, never to be faced. Well, if we've been a help to you, or if you think this service is worthwhile, if you think this is something that God wants to put out and get us going, then you need to write to us, and you need to support us. We need to have your help. We can't pay the television stations, with God bless you or with our prayers. We have to have cold cash. And so just write to us. If God lays something on your heart, just ask him. Write to us, the Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002. And we're in Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. Or if you want to, you can send us a gift on the ChristianWorshipHour.com. If you worry about if the money's taken care of, we're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. And God knows they test everything. They check our books and they check our statement of faith and everything we have. And so we're serving the Lord. We're on the level. But you'll have to have your help. If we don't get your help, we just have to drop a station. So you pray and God will provide as he sees fit. Jan's going to play. First, I'm going to a little prayer. And then you can make your gift. Heavenly Father, thank you for these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Jan. Appreciate you helping us out that way and worshiping the Lord as you play for us. We're reading from John chapter 15, the words of our Lord. And today we're going to be talking about why the world hates the Christian. And so Jesus talks about that in this chapter, John 15. Also in our prayer, we're going to pray for the believers in Afghanistan. And every month, every week, we pray for a different country. And this time, Afghanistan. But first, the words of our Lord, John 15, beginning with the 18th verse. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which done none other man did, then they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that it is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. So Heavenly Father, we do pray for those who the world hates, and they hate all of us who name the name of Jesus. But some of them suffer even unto death. And for them we pray at this time. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them grace as they leave this world and they go into that celestial city, of the beautiful city of God. And as St. Paul told us, that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. And so in some ways, as they die, it's a great blessing because it's great gain. They're with the Lord. But we pray for those who are left behind, the mothers, the wives, the grandmothers, the grandfathers, the children. Oh, God, we just wish you could come and put a stop to it. And yet maybe you'll wait a little longer so somebody else can come to you and somebody else can become a Christian, become saved. So we just pray for them in Afghanistan. Be close to them. We know you will. And then, Lord, we want to pray for those who do not know you. And that's why they persecute us. They don't know us. They don't know Jesus. And so we're praying today that all over this world, wherever this goes with television or shortwave, that the wonderful Holy Spirit will take your word and that many will come into the kingdom of God, that many will leave the kingdom of darkness, come into the kingdom of light, become your children, and have everlasting life. Oh, we pray. And then, Lord, we pray for those on sick beds and those who are shut-ins and those who can't get out of bed and those who are in wheelchairs and walkers and crutches and whatever it is. And so many, Lord, that have illnesses and some mental illnesses, emotional illnesses, as well as physical. And so we pray that as we share the word of God with them, with me in music and in word, that your spirit will just encourage them and just comfort their hearts and help them to lean on Jesus, just to lean on him, put all their weight on him, because he careth for you. He loves us. So, Lord, in this service now, help us that we may see that we're called to carry a cross, and it won't be easy, but it'll be a glorious ending. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Hank has a song, a beautiful song, In the Garden. It's a requested song. And so he's going to sing it this time. And God bless you, Hank.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is real.
Thank you, Hank. It's a beautiful song. You do a beautiful job on it. And I know that brings back a lot of memories to all of you shut-ins. You'll be thinking of singing that when you're in Sunday school and bring back a lot of memories of home and friends and mostly Jesus. Well, today I want to talk about a subject, why the world hates the Christian. And that's a strange title maybe, but the fact is, the world does hate the Christian. It seems incredible that that would be, but it's very true. And Jesus was very open about this fact. And when he called those to follow him in his service, he plainly told them, there would be rejection. If you want to be my follower, there's going to be rejection and there's going to be persecution. He said, if you want to be his servants, if you want to be his children. Well, this is what he said. We had it just a moment ago. Let me repeat it. It's in John 15, the opening verses. He says, if the world hate you, listen now, this is what Jesus is telling us. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So keep that in mind. They hated Jesus. They hate you. They hate me. But they hated Jesus, first of all. If ye were of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is greater than his Lord. If they have is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my saying, they will keep yours also. So the world is going to hate the Christian. That settled it. There's no question about it. Now, when we talk about the world, there are three different worlds, at least three different worlds in the Bible. There is, for instance, the world that God created in John 1, verse 10. The world was made by him. So we're talking about, we call it the world, we call it creation. Then there is the world of humanity, the masses of humanity. And we see that in John 3, 16. God so loved the world. He's not talking about the rocks and the rills. He's talking about the masses of humanity. That's who he's dying for. And then there is the society. He talks about the world as a society or the culture in which we live. And that is human society organizing itself against God. And that's the world system. And it's called the world. The world, that's the world we're talking about today. Society that has rejected God. Society that is its own God. It is society without God, opposing God. That kind of world hates the child of God. We must live in this hostile environment until Jesus comes again, or until we go home to be with Jesus. And in some places, it's far worse than in other places. In America, we have our stinging results and things like that, and sayings and ridicule and squares and all that business. But in some parts of the world where we're preaching right now and thinking about and praying right now, they are dying for Jesus. So it is all different degrees, but it is always shown out. Paul writes to young Timothy, young pastor starting out, and he tells him 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus instructed his followers on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in John chapter 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, when that happens, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which before you. That's been the pattern. Did you get that? The world is going to persecute us, not because we are bad, not because of ourselves, but because we're followers of Jesus Christ. That's the catch. No question about it. So we ask the question, well, why in the world do the Christians, why does the world hate the Christians? Let me give you four reasons. First of all, the world hates the Christians because we're identified with Jesus Christ. Look at verses 18 and 20. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." That's verse 18. So then in verse 20, Jesus tells us, "Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." In other words, they hated Jesus, and they're going to hate anybody identified with him. Period. Another reason that the world hates the Christian is because we don't belong to the world. Listen to what Jesus says in the 19th verse. He says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But he says, because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." When we accepted Christ, we moved into a new world, to a new realm, a spiritual realm, see. And we are the now in Christ. We are not of this world. We're of Christ. We're in Christ. And so we live for the Lord. And it's the Spirit of the Lord. And it's the Spirit of Christ. And that's our world. And so now we have our citizenship is in heaven. And our home is in heaven. And our treasures in heaven. And our loved ones are in heaven. And our Savior is in heaven. And our heart is in heaven. And so we have been taken out of this kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of light. And it's this glorious light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. And so St. Paul tells the Christians, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12, verse 2. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And the world hates us because we're not a part of them. Another reason the world, the third reason that they hate the Christian, is because the world is spiritually ignorant and blind. Verse 21, John 15, all these coming out of John 15. Verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." and that is they do not know God personally. And so if you haven't received Jesus Christ into your heart, then you're as blind as a bat, and you're in ignorance, and you're in darkness, and that's why you hate people in the light, or don't associate with them and enjoy them very much. Remember, Jesus is talking to the, and he's talking here when you, in this John 15, he's talking to the religious leaders. He's not talking to the outlaws. The religious leaders, these men knew about God, all about God and the commandments and all of the rest, but they didn't know God, and their eyes, they were blinded spiritually, and their hearts were darkened. And we live like in that very world today. They know about God, but they never bowed down to Him and never received Him in their life, and they never crowned Him the Lord of their life. Oh, they know about God. St. John tells us in the first chapter, the 10th verse, the world knew Him not. That's true today. And because the world doesn't know God, they hate God and they hate those people that follow Him. Jesus told His people, these kind of people, ye neither know Me nor My Father, John 8:19. If you knew Jesus, you'd love Him and you'd follow Him. It's sad but true. The world hates the Christian because it's spiritually ignorant and blind. And the fourth reason that the world hates the Christian is because we quote Scripture. We quote God. We talk for God, and they hate that. When we start quoting Scripture, when we start talking from the Bible and telling the world about God's point of view, the world does one of three things. They go ballistic, they hate the message of God, and they hate the messenger who happens to be a Christian proclaiming it. Let me tell you why the world reacts in this way. It is because the world hates God. They hate God. That's precisely why the world reacts as it does. Because they hate God and they don't want any part with God. They don't want any being with this God. And so how do you know that? I know that because that's what the Bible teaches us. For instance, look at the book of Romans. God tells us there was a day when the world knew God. And then the world rejected God. And instead of worshiping God, they worship idols, animals, and reptiles, and birds, and bees, and bugs, and maybe even Bullwinkle. Who knows what they worship? But they worship idols instead of God. And consequently, when men worship idols, moral corruption sets in. And it does not belong before they have depravity. And out of that depravity comes immorality. That's just the way it works. Idol worship, corruption, depravity, immorality. Well, God talks about it. Look at here, Romans chapter 1. He tells us a whole story. Listen to this. Starting with the 21st verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things, rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now look at here, two things. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What lie? What lie is he talking about? It's the lie in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as God. You don't need this God, the devil says. You be your own God. That's the lie. And that's what they're buying in. That's what our society is. And so they bought into it, and they don't want God anymore. And they were totally sufficient in of themselves. And I saw in the post office one time, they said, man is his own star. Whatever they meant by that, well, they mean that they don't need God. They are their own God. That's exactly what it is. They ruled God out, and man became his own God, and that's the lie they bought into. And so what happens? Well, they don't need God anymore. They don't need the Ten Commandments. They don't need the Bible. They don't need prayer in school. They don't need a baccalaureate service. They don't need nativity sets at Christmas and singing of the carols. They have a song of their own. And you know what their song is? Separation of church and state. That's their song. And they sing it day long. They're interpreted that simply means we want separation from God. We don't want God any part of anything to do with God. We are just going to be our own God. That's 21st century man. So look what happened in verse 26 of this passage in Romans. God gave them over to shameful lusts. As though God is saying, all right, you don't want me in the picture. You don't want me in the schools, the courthouse, or anything else. You don't want me. You want to be your own God. I'll give you your desire. You can be your own God. That's exactly what it did. And so here's what happens. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 28 to 32. This is what happens. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is, they enjoy doing what they're doing and they try to drag others into it. That's Romans 1, 28 to 32. You want to read it up. So what is the result? God is banished and man is left to himself. And what does he have? Hell on earth. Abraham Lincoln had it right when he said, the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to men. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. And listen to this. But for it, the Bible, we could not know right from wrong. You bet. And the world hates the Christians because of that. We have this God. We love this God. We worship this God. And they hate that God. And they hate the Christian that goes along with it. So there are three things that I put down that really rankles the world, that makes them angry and really upsets them. The first thing to do, if you preach the sovereignty of God, the first thing is to go talk about God. Society just will restrain. They will not have any restraints. Don't you tell me what to do. God is not in their vocabulary. And when a Christian insists there is a God, that he's God over all and we must obey and follow him, they get their nose out of joint and they're upset right away because nobody's going to tell me what to do. The world doesn't want anybody to tell them anything, whether it's the parents or the school or the government or the church or anything else. And that includes God Almighty himself. Don't you tell me what I can or cannot do. The world doesn't like the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. That rankles them and makes them angry. And so they rebel against the government or anything else that tells them they can come, what candidate do or cannot do. And so this wonderful God, that includes God, you can't tell me what to do. Oh God, you created me. Oh God, every breath I take is a gift from you. Every time that heart beats, it's a gift from you. But I hate you, God, and I don't want any part of you. That's what they are doing. And so there they stand with clenched fist to tell God that they'll have no part of him. But I want to tell you, my friends, this isn't anything new. Like Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes, because the rebellion of God to rule over them started in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, when they wouldn't obey God, and they went their own way and did their own thing. And what had Satan said? If you do this, you become like God. You become God. See? That's the lie. You see this taking place in the Old Testament, in the second Psalm. Here we see that they're a world and they don't want God to rule over them. They don't want anybody to rule over them, God of all things. They want to be free to sin any way they like, with no restraints, no commands, no boundaries, free to do anything. No, the question about it, the world hates the sovereignty of God. And then second, if you want to get up their ankles, give them rankles, Jesus is the only way to heaven. That'll stir them. I know from experience. You say, here's the world's hatred blazes forth because you tell them there's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. And you have their attention right away. And what will they do? Oh, they will say that you're a bigot, that you're narrow-minded, and you don't belong in this society because you have to accept everybody and everything, and everybody's idea is just fine. But you say there's only one way. You quote Jesus, and in John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Nobody gets into heaven but by me, Jesus. The way to heaven is a person. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, not the rituals of the church. And I love the church, and there's a part for that. But there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't want anyone to misunderstand. And he says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to suffer. For instance, in John 3:18, he tells us the same thing. We're going to suffer because we're going to have to tell people there's only one way, and you have to come through Jesus. So you take John 3:18. He that believeth on him, Jesus, he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned. He that believeth him not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. So there you are, you're put against the door. If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. If you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. That's it. And so when you say that, why, they'll say, oh, they'll just have a fist, they'll just go crazy. But I ought to ask, what does it mean to believe? When he says, oh, he that believeth in me, it doesn't mean that just with your head knowledge you believe that Jesus lived. Anybody, but what Jesus, God says, that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But Jesus is a historical figure. He's not some myth or something like that. There's all kinds of facts of the existence of Jesus Christ. And so when we believe, we have to do more than just believe that he is and know about him. We have to receive Jesus Christ into our life by personal invitation. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you have to come to the Lord Jesus. And we preach it, and people hate us for it. And the third thing I put down, because of the state of this world today, is they get their rankles up when we talk about God's definition of marriage. The world has a total different view. Society has a total different view of marriage than what God has. Let's look at marriage for a moment. Marriage is not a man thing. Marriage is a God thing. That marriage, the first marriage, was in the Garden of Eden. Marriage comes from the hand of God Almighty himself, not any court or any Congress or anything else. And so we would say he performed the first marriage, and the two, the man and the woman, became flesh. Look at the story. Genesis 2:7. It starts with the creation of Adam. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And then we read in John 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. And then you read in Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now here, Eve is taken from Adam's side. She is not inferior. She's not to be trampled on, and she's not to be his head. She stand by his side, and the two become one, serving the Lord. So here you have the first union of a man and a woman. It's the first marriage ceremony performed by God himself. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then verses 28 and 29, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenisheth the earth and subdue it. So there you have God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman, bound together as long as they live. And if you really want to rankle them, then you tell them that it's a sin in the sight of God to have sex outside of marriage. And that'll get their attention. Now, when I say that, the world gets us all upset, and they say that's hate speech. That's not hate speech, that's love. Because we're trying to warn you and tell you that wrath is coming upon these things that are outside of God's will, and it's a speech of love. And so we live in a world, we live in an atmosphere, we live in a place where the world hates us. So what do we do about it? Well, the first thing we do is we love them. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that persecute you. Do good to them who hate you. Pray for them. That's what we do. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And so we pray for them. We try every way we can to help them to come to know Jesus. We pray for them. We just have an atmosphere of love toward these people. And then the second thing is, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has all power. And the moment the Holy Spirit is God, and when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and he helps us, and he strengthens us, so we can live a godly life in a wicked world. I think of my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. What are they coming to? Well, I'm telling you what they're coming to. They're not coming to anything that God won't see them through, and God won't help them through, and he'll be with them. Believe me. So the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, Holy Spirit, he calls him a Comforter, is come, whom I will send you unto from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he from the Father, he shall testify of me. And this wonderful Holy Spirit will be with us and help us. And then the third thing, live in the anticipation of Jesus coming again. Jesus said he may return at any moment, so take care heart and carry on. And I think of these people, some of these foreign countries, you go, God, it makes you want to cry when you think of them, how they're dying for Christ. And so we lift up our heads, and St. Peter talks about it. He says, 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, when Jesus comes again, keep that in mind. It could happen any moment. It will happen. And it could happen right now. Seek, he says, rejoice, and when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad with joy and exceeding joy. Keep that in mind. Jesus is coming. Keep your eye on the goal. Be like St. Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And then I thought of one other thing I jotted down. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. That's the way we have to live. Jesus said, he never made it a secret. He says in John Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, any man come up after me, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. You know what the symbol of the church is? It's the cross. Could have been a lot of things. Could have been the manger. Jesus was born. Could have been the stone rolled back from the grave. Could have been feeding the 5,000. Could have been 100 things, different things. But what did they pick? The cross on which people are crucified and die. And so what do? We put our faith in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we give him everything we got. So we sing, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to woo me unto God? And the last verse, sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. But you have to start by accepting Jesus. And if you want to pray, you could just pray. And then you write to us and we'll send you some literature to get you started on the Christian life. You write to us, Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402, or ChristianWorshipHour.com. And then we'll help you get along in the Christian life and get you started. We have people here almost every week. And if you're struggling today as a believer and you're being persecuted in maybe some parts of the world, you're under the gun right now. Maybe you're a refugee somewhere and you've got the little old shortwave radio. We are praying. The whole world is praying for you and those who suffer for the Lord. Give yourself to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'll help us to lean on you. Help us to be willing to die for you. There's been a multitude of the martyrs, Lord, all down through the ages, even in the Old Testament, the prophets and the people of God who died for you. That's part of our family. That's our heritage. We're part of them. We're not looking for the easy way out. Let us suffer for you if needs be. Oh, comfort your people. And those on beds of sickness, Lord, those who are weary and those who are lonely, those who are deserted, help them to know that you are there. And may the love of Christ just flood their heart and soul, lean on you, trust in you. We pray, Lord, that in all things you'll be pleased and you'll be honored, and that in all things we do, we'll be the glory of God, the wonderful Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we pray God to bless you all. God loves you. We love you. That's why we have this service. Hope you write to us. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. And we'll run the race of life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's going to end at heaven's gates. God bless you, everyone. Amen.